Would you turn with me tonight, first of all, to Romans and chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. What I want to talk about tonight is I want to talk about our standing before God and man. It's a twofold standing that I'll be speaking about. We know a lot about our standing before God, which is the first aspect that we'll be talking about. But when we talk about our standing before God, we're talking about the standing that we have in Christ. In Romans in chapter 5 and verse 1 and following, he says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, because we have been justified, that means that, you know, we've been made righteous, we've been given a gift of righteousness because of our faith, not because of anything that we did. We did not earn it or work for it, but it's a gift that's given to us. And easily said, it's just as if you've never sinned. God has acquitted us in the courts of heaven because of the merits of Jesus, because of his death on the cross and the shedding of his blood, which gives us peace with God, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace. So we have access to God and to his throne of grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Wherein we stand. This has to do with our standing in Christ. Now, this is a positional truth. When we speak of positional truth, we're talking about your state versus your standing. Our standing in Christ has to do, you know, with our position being in Christ, which is simply, because I'm in Christ, I have been given a gift of righteousness, and therefore I don't have any more guilt. There's no sentence hanging over me of judgment because God has acquitted me. And this is a position that I have and you have as a Christian in Christ, which is good news, because no matter what we're going through in this life, we always have this that we can fall back to. Martin Luther came to this revelation being in a Catholic church and trying to earn, you know, God's approval by doing all the various works that he was doing. And he was, as the story goes, he was going up the steps of St. Peter's and kissing every step. And it resounded in his heart that you're justified by faith. In other words, these works that you're doing is a waste of time. They're not getting you anything. They're not causing God to approve of you. Really, you're causing the grace of God to really be against you, because you're being legal and you're trying to earn something you cannot earn. No matter how hard you might work in this life, you can't earn that. It doesn't mean that we don't work out our salvation. It doesn't mean that we don't, you know, take on a more righteous way of living as God shows and reveals us things. But we always got this foundation that we fall back to, that we're in Christ, I'm justified by faith. That's why it's important that we never give up our faith. Because when people are going through assaults and temptations and difficulties and hardships in life, and they maybe slip or fall, then they have that they can go back to. In the sense that, you know, hey, he told Peter, he says, I pray for thee that your faith fail not. And so we have this that we can always go back to, and then we can begin to build once again and ask God to forgive us and go on. It doesn't give us a license to go on sinning and practice sin. No, it doesn't do that. But it does give us a foundation to go back on. Because some people believe that, you know, there's some people that would have the idea or concept in their mind that if I sin, I got to get saved again. Now, if you had a real, genuine conversion in your life from the very beginning, that's where you stand. And that's something that's comforting in the time of temptation, in the time of trial, when the assaults of the enemy come against you and try to tell you that you're no good, that you can't do nothing right. And, you know the drill about all the guilt and the condemnation and shame that could be there, bringing up your past. Well, the devil has no jurisdiction or power over us as far as our past is concerned, because all of our past has been forgiven. It's under the blood of Jesus Christ. And so anytime those things come up, they're coming up because Satan is bringing them up to try to achieve a particular goal, which is to bring guilt into your life. Now, sometimes we can look back at our lives, and all of us have different backgrounds, and we can look and we can see we should be ashamed of some of the things we did. But being in Christ gives us peace and joy knowing God has forgiven me of those things. So I don't have to rely upon or look at or allow those things to control my life or defeat me, because I can say God has forgiven me, and herein do I stand. And that's where we have to have that kind of attitude, because we go through many things in life, and the devil wants to overthrow our faith. And he'll use every situation he can. But then being in Christ, as marvelous as that is, and having that, there's another side which I really want to emphasize. Knowing what our standing is before God, that I am right before God because of what Jesus did for me. God requires something of me. And that is, God requires me to also make a stand with men. And this is something that is very controversial. It can be something that's a conflict with people's lives. It's uncomfortable. It's not something that is easy for some to do versus others. But nonetheless, it is required for all. So, like Psalms chapter 1 and verse 1, in a sense we see here that God says something about the negative side of this. We all are very familiar with this psalm. Where blessed is a man who does what? Who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. It's still there. Nor standeth in the way of sinners. There's a place that we should not stand, and that's in the way of sinners. Speaking of the way of sinners would be, you know, just the way of the immorality, the dishonesty, and the filth of this world. Nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But this man, the man of God, if he is in Christ, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And that's what he meditates in. He doesn't meditate in the way of the sinner. He doesn't live or dwell or put his mind and emphasis on the way of the world and its lifestyle, because he is walking in a new dimension. It's a new and living way. And his whole attitude and mind as a Christian is to walk in the way of the Lord, to walk in the way of righteousness, to learn, to know what God requires of you. I would think everybody who's born again would want to know what God requires of me. What does the Lord thy God require of thee but to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly before thy God? Or in Deuteronomy where he says, you know, to fear his name and to love him with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. God requires those things of us. And being forgiven and redeemed and acquitted in the courts of heaven, I would think that would be something that would flow from our hearts for a love for God, that he has brought us out of the depths of sin, that he's lifted us up into heavenly places with himself, and that he has, you know, placed upon us an approval, not because of anything we've done, but because of our faith in Christ. So he requires that we make a stand. Do not stand in the way of the sinner. Now, let me ask you this question. Is there some particular situation that's going on in your relationship with individuals in this world, whether they be in your family, your friends, neighbors, job, the whole drill, okay? Is there anyone that you find that you're sitting on the fence with? That you're sitting here in the middle rather than on the side of Christ? You're sitting in the middle, going back and forth. You won't make a stand about something. You just back and forth. You mean to tell me that God requires me to make a stand? Yes, he does. Sooner or later it comes. I have found that it's better for it to come sooner. And there's a good reason for that, because the longer you wait, the harder it gets, especially when you know the truth and you know, I got to make a stand. Now, I know the emotion, and I know all of the psychological parts of it, that as far as the mind in which you can go through, because you think, I really don't want to do this. I really hate this. I really, really don't want to have to say anything, but I've got to, because if I don't, it's going to get worse. Do you know what I'm saying? You ever experienced that? And so we can't sit on the fence. I mean, God wants us to be on one side or the other. So you have to draw a line. Either you're on the side that Christ wants you on, which is truth in the way of righteousness, or you're on the side of the world, the enemy, error, deception, falsehoods, all the things that we find that sometimes that become controversial. And so you draw a line. I mean, you know, there's either one side or the other. I mean, we have opposing opinions about things, many things in this world. People say, well, Christians think they know it all. No, we don't think we know it all. We only know what we know we must stand on. There's a lot that we don't know. But there are things that we do know, because the Scripture gives us those things. At least the light that we have. And whom is to give in much light is much required. And so people says, well, I just want to know more about the Lord. I want to know more about the truth. I want to know more about this. I want to know more about that. But the more you get to know, is more required of you. So you think the opposite would be coming out of someone. Maybe, I don't think I want to know too much right now until I can get this settled in my life, because I got to make a lot of decisions. So you have to maintain some particular position about things. I mean, some things that we all know. I mean, as we said this morning, I mean, as far as the resurrection of Christ is concerned, that's the basis of the gospel. We stand there or we don't. You can't be wishy-washy. You can't be on one side or the other. You got to be on the right side. I think we all agree with that. I mean, because that's part of the Christian doctrine. That's part of being a part of the church, that we all are in Christ and we believe these specific doctrines of Christ, whether it be the virgin birth and the resurrection and so on and so forth. So where do you stand? So where do you stand about a whole lot of things? I mean, you know, we say them a lot and we probably use them, you know, sometimes overemphasize them, I'm sure. But there are things that you make statements about because it reveals something about your loyalty, your commitment, who you are, and the firmness of your beliefs, because God requires us to do things. I mean, you take the Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount's controversial subjects in there. I mean, it's very controversial. But where do we stand when it comes to the Sermon on the Mount? You see, you have much of Christendom that stands on one side or the other. And so some will say, well, I don't believe that the Sermon on the Mount is for the day. I believe that's for the millennium. Well, you're not going to need the Sermon on the Mount in the millennium. It's going to be a whole different story then. Things are going to be quite different with the Lord reigning and ruling over everything. But there are things in there that you look at that people, you know, we try to tamper with the Scriptures and adjust them a little bit to fit our emotions, to fit our frame of mind, to fit our opinions, and to mold them into what we want them to be, rather than say, God wants us to do something about this in our life. Because that's how we came to Christ when we began to hear the gospel. There was a controversy that God had with you and with me. And he confronted us about our sinful state and said, I require you to repent. Now, you can't come to Christ and stay on the side of the world and not repent. You got to leap over that fence and you got to get on the side of Christ. You got to repent and you got to get on his side. As long as you're here, you're going to be just wishy-washy and double-minded. You're never going to enter in the straight and narrow way. And so that comes to bear truth with so many things when you look at the subjects that the world tries to bring into the church and people who may be, you know, let's say it this way, there's a lot of nice, good, and gracious, kind, wonderful people that are in the world to a degree. It's all about, though, issues. It's all about subject matter, factual things that the Bible teaches. You just can't. The church is not a social club that we all just get together and entertain each other and talk about all these issues and sit there and you have your opinion, I have my opinion, and that's good and that's fine. Everybody, praise the Lord, nice seeing you, we go home. No, we make stands about things. Subject of abortion. Church should make a stand about that. I mean, it should stand up and say it's absolutely forbidden for a Christian to be tolerating it, involved in it, identified with it, and participating with it in any way, shape, or form. So we can agree with that. At least we should agree with that, because it's a real serious subject. Or you take the subject of living together, you know, premarital sex. We have a lot of that today in our society. It's accepted. It's, you know, marriage today is something that people are waiting longer to get involved in a marital relationship because they are living in a relationship outside of marriage. They don't want to make that commitment, that leap of commitment. They don't want to do it because, you know, they're getting their cake and eating it too. So why get married? Why make a commitment? Because if I can live with this woman for 10 years and I can get what I want, and then I'm through with it, I can just kick her out. I'm not married to her. And that's an attitude that you have today with a lot of people. Well, that's unacceptable. Because God says something about, you know, holiness and fornication, which is premarital sex. He says something about those things. And what has happened a lot is in churches, the mainline churches, we all know it, so many things have crept in here and there. And the church overall is a democratic process where they have these conventions and they have certain delegates that go to the convention. And it's just like a democracy where people get to vote. And so they bring up issues within the convention about certain things. What should we do? Because all you got to do is get a few homosexuals in there or free a few adulterers or so on and so forth. You get them in there and then they want to bring up, well, you know, we want to vote on this. We think that the homosexuals should be allowed to be in the church or to be in the ministry even. And so they get that stronghold in there and people, you vote on something. Like, well, see, the Bible doesn't vote. The Bible declares factually that that's wrong. And so when somebody comes into the church of that nature, then the gospel is preached and they hear it and they're just as much as a sinner as an adulterer or a liar. They're all sinners. It's just different degrees of the immorality and the depths of the immorality that they're involved in, but nonetheless they're involved in it, and God calls them sin, something abominations. And so God says these things must be forsaken. They must, you know, and I'll give them space and I'll give them time to deal with these things. And that's the grace of God. He is long-suffering. He is gracious because he said in the book, I'll give them space, which is time to repent of these things that God would not have to judge them. Because once you come under the anointing of God's word and God begins to say things to you, you become accountable for your life and the decisions and choices you make and the things you're involved in. And so you have to make some decisions. So the decision is either you, at that point when you've got somebody that's going to really declare that you can't be a part, let's say, for example, you can't be a part of this church and be a homosexual, an adulterer, and so on and so forth. You can't be a part of something when you are indulging in that which the Bible clearly speaks against. And we're not talking about, okay, somebody makes a mistake, somebody has a fall, and we deal with all those things according to the Bible. But the point of this, there has to be some kind of standard that is laid out, and then you make a stand. And when you make a stand, you just kind of, haven't done all like Ephesians, you stand therefore. And you're not moved about these things. That's important. Because that declares something about what the church is about, who you are as an individual, your loyalty, your commitment, your, I mean, just everything about you, your integrity before God. This is who you are because of Christ, not because of you, because before I was a Christian, I mean, it was no big deal. Live and let live. Let people do what they want to do. I don't care. But now it makes a difference because, I mean, in the church especially, that we don't want that little leaven to get into the church because a little leaven leavens the whole lump, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, which is dealing with the sin of fornication. He rebukes them for allowing that. They were more or less letting it happen, and they weren't doing anything about it. And he says, put them out, therefore. Put them out from among you. And so this is where you say, then you have to go to somebody, you have to sit down and make a stand. And it becomes at that point, it may become uncomfortable, but you got to do it because then you're showing who you really are loyal to. Because not to do that, then you're really not being loyal to God. So everybody holds some kind of position. Like in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1, where here Paul makes this statement. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for my joy and crown, stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Stand fast in the Lord. Stand fast in who? In the Lord. Because in Christ, that's where my position is. That's where my standing is. I'm in Him. And being in Him doesn't make me wishy-washy. It doesn't make me somebody who just tolerates. And we can be gracious, long-suffering, kind. But you can be gracious and make a stand. You can be loving and firm at the same time. You do it all the time with your children. You firm up with them because you love them. Truth has to be spoken. We can't let truth fall in the streets. We can't let truth be something we just sweep under the carpet and we do nothing about, because over and over again, we find that he tells us about, you know, making a stand in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15. Again, he says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now, he's not talking about the vain traditions of religion, but he's talking about things that were passed down from, you know, the Old Testament, from the apostles, and so on and so forth. I mean, the certain things you've been taught, the doctrines of Christ, that you should stand fast and hold to these things. Don't give in and back off from those things. Right? The 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13 says, stand fast in faith. So you hold to the truth you have been taught and learned. I mean, somewhere along the lines, you learn certain truths. And as you learn those truths, they become a part of your belief system now. And so you go back to things like, you know, again, that we were talking about. I mean, where worldly entertainment tries to creep into the church. A lot of that can happen. I mean, because the church is changing in the 21st century in the sense that it's becoming more like the world in many ways. There's so much that's happening, and people are accepting things, and here again, being conditioned to accept things rather than staying to the Word and saying, just a minute, I'm not sure about that. I'd rather that stay outside of the church and not come into the church. It doesn't need to be a part of our belief system. So you have to say something about those things. Or, you know, you can get into church discipline, which can come back to what I said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. What do you do when you have something in the church that is really, you know, going on that you cannot allow? Because Paul rebuked him in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, did he not? He said, put him out. I mean, Paul was totally against that. But his motivation for that was that the person could be saved, that he could come to repentance and be restored. Because if we don't make a stand, a lot of times we are really doing an injustice to people. We really are doing an injustice, because by not making a stand about these really sobering and serious issues, then a sense of being silent about them, then we're basically saying them that we approve of that. Though you didn't ever say anything, that is kind of a message that is sent silently. It's okay. He didn't say anything about it. And so then all of a sudden you got to. Let's take this really touchy subject, marriage, divorce, and remarriage. I have a particular stand on that that's pretty different from most churches. And so one of the things we have, and I mean all of y'all have been given a list of the things of being a part of the Fellowship of Living Word Assembly. One of the things that has that little notation about permissive marriage. And you need to talk to the pastor about that subject. So let's just take a hypothetical case. Hypothetically, somebody comes into the church, couple comes into the church, nice people, everybody, I mean, just likable people, personality just gushes over. Wonderful. I mean, you would think, where did these people come from? God sent angels from heaven. And here they are, everybody likes them, and just they get along, just everything, they love the Word, everything that they're hearing, it's just so wonderful. And you're thinking, man, send them, where did he come from? And it goes on, and then you get this little thing in your ear that says, they've been married, divorced, and remarried. Now, it changes the whole scenario. It's not that you would be against those people in the sense that you want to harm them. But are you doing them justice by allowing it to go on and never say anything about your stand, your position? What would you think of me if you knew I knew that and yet I didn't do anything about it? What would you think? That's all, just throw it out to you. So, you know, you get wind of this and you know about it. Well, he's known that. I mean, he's known that for 6 months. Why hasn't he dealt with it? That wouldn't be right or fair to you or to those people. And here's why. Because they have gotten themselves settled into the church. Everybody likes them. They're nice people. They're wonderful. You couldn't have met better people. But there's something there that is a little leaven. And the longer you let it go on, the harder it becomes to deal with. True. And sometimes you have to tell maybe the person that invited them, this is your problem. You invited them. You know about it. So I'm asking you to let them know where we stand. Now that could get another controversy. If it's, no, you're the pastor, you got to do it. No, you're the one that brought them in here. So here the battle begins. Somebody, so what do we believe? What do we believe? Does that mean that everybody you invite to church, are you married, divorced, or remarried? Do you believe in us? Do you believe in us? Do you believe in us? That doesn't mean that. Because I would want people to come, even in that state, for a moment to hear, because they will hear it. And then they get an opportunity to make a decision on what they hear. I've dealt with a lot of people in 30-some-odd years of being a pastor about this subject, people who've called and written emails, all that kind of stuff. And it's just, you know, this is what you believe. You win some, you lose some. I can't do anything about that. I can't change what the Bible says. to change what the Bible says, I'd be jumping in bed with the mainline denominational system and saying, I tolerate this, I accept this, so therefore in your case it's okay, then in your case it's okay. And before you know it, we become no different than anybody else. We're not, you know, people want to argue over the various different views, and there are various different views about the subject, but Matthew 19 is so clear, it was not so from the beginning. It wasn't so from the beginning. He goes all the way back to the beginning, and we know what the beginning is about. I mean, it's for the law of Moses. And Moses allowed it, but for what? The hardness of your heart. So there's a lot of hard-hearted Christians out there. And believe me, when people get into that situation, this is one of the most explosive and most difficult emotional subjects to deal with, but nonetheless, here we are. Where do we stand? Because if we stand on the side of them, oh, they're nice people, oh, but you know what, just overlook it. I'm not talking about just somebody as your neighbor or somebody you may know, you work with. I'm talking about somebody in church. It's another thing to be outside here. It's one thing being in here. Because if you allow that in, then you got to allow another, then allow another, then allow another, then allow another, and before you know it, it begins to break down and people begin to, it becomes a problem. And you have to deal with those kind of things. Well, the holidays is another one. People want to put up their Christmas tree. That's their ignorant business. But they're going to hear about it. They're going to hear about it. And I'm not going to try to be condemning, but I'm going to be gracious. But these are the facts. This is where I stand. This is what I believe. And I would think that anybody would want, I guess I'm naive to think that people really want to know the truth. Because so often people, when you tell them the truth, they don't want to know it. And you're thinking, what's wrong? What are you mad at me for? Go home and read the encyclopedia. Go home and read the common knowledge of this world that has stored up so much information from millenniums and has been recorded and been said about Easter and Easter eggs and all the things that have been said and the history of it. And you compile all this information. You think, how can anybody bring that into the church and adapt it into Christianity? But they did. And so I said this morning, I mean, people have been conditioned to accept those things. This is the way it is. Sunrise services and Easter bonnets, the whole scenario. And it's just to be conditioned and they jump right into it like that's what we do. I suppose a shockwave would go through this country if every preacher stood up on Easter Sunday and said, we ain't celebrating this stupid Easter egg hunt. It's over with. And Easter, it's out. This is Passover. He'd probably be fired because they hired him. Whatever. I don't know what would happen. I would hope that people would say, thank God somebody finally has something to say. And so, we're supposed to stand fast in our faith. It is our duty to stand fast and to persevere with truth. It's easy to compromise. It's easy to give in. And so the Bible tells us, again, to stand, to turn away from the world's vices and deception. The word stand in the Greek is a military term, to stand fast. It's a picture of a soldier keeping his ground when the enemy's advancing towards him, in contrast to being a coward and running. And I think that's a pretty clear picture. The enemy's coming. He's coming with his falsehood, his argument, his opinion. His whole objective is to beat you down with lies and falsehoods and opinions, to get you off of your game, to get you off of your ground. He wants to convince you that you're wrong about these things. Yet the Bible says them. He wants to bring in his reason, his arguments, his emotions, and all of those philosophies that he has, everything that is against what the Word of God says. But the Bible tells us to put on the whole armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6 and to stand. And somewhere the church has to really rise up and stand, because if it doesn't, it's going to keep going down and down and down and getting worse and worse. And that's what is going on. And like it says in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 24, it's by faith that you stand. Faith is based upon the facts of the Scriptures. So my faith embraces what God says, and that's what I stand on. I don't stand on my emotion. I don't stand on my feelings. I don't stand on the fact that I have a friend or a member of the family or anything. I stand on the Scriptures. All of those things come into line with the Scriptures, my family, my friends, etc. As long as they all come into that circle of boundary line of beliefs, then everything's going to be all right. But I stand on the Scriptures. If I begin to stand on the emotional side, then I'm going to waver. I'm going to be upset. I'm going to be frustrated. I'm going to be angry. I'm going to be a mouth. I go back to the scriptures. That's where I stand. It pleases God for us to stand our ground and not be overthrown. People can say all they want to about you. And they have about the prophets and the apostles beforehand. They did about Jesus. They did about all those who have been martyred for the Christian faith. But there's one thing about the people who can say things about you. There's one thing for sure that you can say about you. I know where he stands. I know what he believes. I could name names about that that are outside. They know where I stand. And I'm sure sometime around throughout the year, it probably comes up. Well, I know he stands on that. He don't budge an inch. He's stubborn as a mule, they probably say. In fact, because stubbornness can be good as well as bad. Stubbornness for the truth. Knowing what you believe about it. Well, let me ask the question. Then why should we make a stand? Why should we make a stand? I think it's very simple. Isn't it true that it's our heart's motivation to want to know the will of God? Not only to know it, but to do it. I mean, that should be true for a Christian. If you didn't know that, you do now. Our whole motivation is to do the will of him who has loved us and gave himself for us. Now, it's God's will to make a stand. That's why we should make it. Now, let me read the scripture to you in Psalms chapter 94 and verse 16. Don't get too shocked now. Psalms 94 and verse 16. It says, who shall rise up for me? This is God speaking. Who shall rise up for me against the evildoers? Or who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? So there's a question that's asked. Who will stand up for me? Who will stand up and be accounted with the righteous? I mean, that's a good question. I mean, Peter at a time, I mean, he didn't stand up. He kind of cowered and denied the Lord, didn't he? Of course, he repented and all that got straightened out. But who will stand? I mean, how many, you know, you got a lot of people that are very brave and courageous when they stand up and they proclaim publicly and aggressively. They may write about things such as abortion, the problems with abortion. They write against the homosexual community. There are people that do that. They stand up for God. And they're hated. They're maligned, and they are people that they are standing up against are malicious towards them. So they find themselves in a little deeper warfare. We find out on a lot of these, you hear occasionally about where in the schools or some district of a particular city or state, somebody wants to, you know, be able to give their Christian witness to pray or to have street witnessing, and people begin to, you know, the iniquity workers begin to attack them, trying to stop them, but they stand up and they fight. They win usually. They stand their ground. It'd be so easy to cower and to give in and say, boy, it's not worth it. They intimidate you. They threaten you. They'll bring lawsuits against you. That's a financial burden. All these things begin to happen, and people begin to back off and to become cowards. They won't stand up. It can happen in churches, too, where a preacher can be intimidated by the congregation or the board of deacons, they call it, which is not the way it's supposed to be. And so if Christians never stand up for their beliefs, there's no testimony, none whatsoever. They're just a bunch of cowards, a bunch of blowhards, and they really don't mean anything whatsoever. And so you take, you know, God wants us to stand up. I'm not saying that we have to be arrogant. I'm not saying we have to be contentious and proud and pushy with a bully kind of attitude. But we have to stand up. This is what I believe. Suppose you're taken to court about your beliefs. Suppose, I mean, the Sharia law is trying to come into our society. They're letting it come in some places. Suppose you go to a court and you stand there before one of those Sharia Muslims, you know, and he says you can't preach no more. What did they say in the book of Acts? Didn't they say something, well, you know, judge what you may, but we're going to stand up for our Lord Jesus Christ and we're going to speak what we've seen and heard. That's all we can do. Well, then you will go to prison for that. Well, do what you may have to do, but nonetheless, I must stand up for Jesus Christ because I'm a Christian. You're a Muslim. And our beliefs are diametrically opposed because your leader is in hell. Mine's in heaven. See, that's going to get you in trouble. Well, maybe I might not say something. I don't know what I would say. I hope I would be bold and courageous enough to say it like all the martyrs before me, that this is what I believe. Do what you may. Because this is where I stand. I mean, Martin Luther did that at the Diet of Worms. His life could have been lost. Matter of fact, they tried to kill him. God spared his life. He says, herein do I stand. I mean, he was against that wicked Catholic church who was trying to snuff him out. So, I mean, God wants people to stand up. It's God's will. I mean, it's God's will for you to tell, to tell the truth. Is it God's will for you to tell the truth? Certainly it is. Is it God's will for you to tell a lie? No. So what do you do when you're on a job and your employer requires you to say, don't tell them that. Cover it up. Well, then that would be a lie. It's a cover up. So I think you'd have to say, I can't do that because I'm a Christian. Now, if what you do is your business, but if they ask me, I'm going to have to tell them the truth. I'm not going to go out there and try to hurt you or anything else because I don't like what you're doing. I'll just quit and leave, whatever. But you're going to have to realize I'm not going to lie for you. Isn't that making a stand? Then why has it become so easy not to make a stand? Because people fear for losing their job. People fear they see the money flying away. There's no means of being able to take care of themselves. Well, then that you're covetous. It's popular today to not be confrontational. It's popular today to be politically correct. It's popular today to put your head in the sand and just to be, quiet and easy going. Don't rock the boat. Don't say anything controversial. It's easy to do. But truth is controversial. Always has been. Because truth and lies go down the same street. And you have to identify and discern the difference between the two. No matter what you go, what you're involved in, you're going to find that those two things are running together. Where truth is, lies will come. And falsehood and deception will come along with it. Most people tolerate evil. Sin is not a big deal. Oh, leave it alone. It's just, you did the same thing. Let them leave it alone. Well, because I did it doesn't mean it's right for them to do it. I could have gone to hell in a split second. Now I'm going to let them go to hell because I did it. They should be able to do it. Where does it say that in the Bible? I must warn them. They get to make their own decision. I can't stop them. I can warn them. I can tell them of the consequences of the decisions and choices they're making and the results of those things, can't I? But if they want to keep on, driving down the road 100 miles an hour and, go off the cliff to hell, I can't stop them. I can stand there with a stop sign and yell and scream. They can run right through it and go right on. But at least I stood up. At least I can say, I told them not to do that. At least I'd have some sense of, worth and peace that I really tried. I really tried to stop them from this spiritual wreck. But you look and you see, like Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 24, you see men that made stands. And I mean, it wasn't easy. Hebrews 11 and verse 24, we have Moses. Moses made a stand. And it says, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused. Now, he's refusing something. To be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose rather to suffer an affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Moses saw something about the Egyptian system, the idolatry, the immorality that was wrong. He came to a place, he says, I am not going that direction. I choose to suffer with God's people. He esteemed the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. He respected what God would do in reference to blessing or cursing. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured to seeing him as invisible. By faith he kept the Passover, and so on. But you see there that Moses stood against the system of the day. Let's just say it that way. He stood against it. He wasn't trying to be popular. He wasn't trying to be famous. He wasn't trying to, have all this notoriety as much as he just simply said, I've got to say something. I've got to do something about this. And you would think everybody would come to that place in their life somewhere along the line when they see all that's going on. No, we can't go this way anymore. We got to stand up. This is what we believe. And that's what God's requiring us because, this is something about our stand before God, standing before God and man. I don't think a man really has true, honest respect of anybody who makes no stands. They see him as a coward. They see him as an easy, takeover or easy to overthrow, wishy-washy, just compromising. And that's what's happened to a lot of people. They have been compromised. And so are you standing on the side of righteousness? Are you standing on the side of truth? Or are you standing on the in the middle? Are you still on this fence and you can't make that decision because you like the popularity and the friendship and the acceptance of the world? Because you know that there's a sense of rejection and displeasure that comes from the world because you choose to stand on the sides of Christ. Rejection is a terrible thing. Some people can't handle it very well because they're rejected by society. And I mean, let's look what rejects Christianity today. Let's just take a broad sweep of it. Mostly politicians reject Christianity. They play the hypocrite now and then because they want to make everybody think they're for it, but then again, they're against it because they were against it before they were for it. And then you take Hollywood, you know where they stand about Christianity. Then you take the world of entertainment, you know mostly where they stand when it comes to Christianity. You take the media. I mean, you just go, you know where they stand. They don't really give a hoot where you stand. But when you stand up and you start saying something, watch them come at you. Watch them begin to say things about you and try to destroy you. They're vicious. Ravening wolves. Spoken of that about these false prophets, just tearing people apart. They're like these wolves that just want blood. They'll come at you and they come for the jugular vein. They come in for the kill. They want to destroy you. We've seen what they can do in the political arena, how they can just at a moment of time, they can switch and turn and start saying things and floating lies out there. We got it from this anonymous source. Yeah, the devil. They just don't want to tell you who that anonymous source is. It's the devil himself, the slanderer. And so there's a straight and narrow way. And Paul wrote to the Corinthians and clearly made a stand regarding what was right. If you read the book of Corinthians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Paul was making, he was just saying, whoa, here, folks, this is what we do. This is what we believe about the communion table. This is what we believe about, if your mate leaves, then you got to let them go, but remain as you are. You cannot marry unless your mate has passed away. Then you're free. He makes it very clear. People want to try to twist around some of those scriptures and make it favorable to them. He had something to say about going to law with one another. Had something to say about the immorality in the church. Paul had to make a stand with these churches. The things that they were allowing to creep in, a little leaven is coming in to begin to corrupt it. And he had to stand up and say, no, 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 no. And this is what you see in a lot of these scriptures that are written to us. Again, today the church is humanistic. It's sentimental and it's compromised. I'm just speaking in general terms because a lot of it is that way. I mean, there are still 7,000 more. God's got his people out there that make their stands, and thank God for that. But it's such a worldly influence. And the church has allowed the world, the educational system, again, and the government, and so much to creep into their lives. You know, for years I've been saying things about the educational system, probably so much you think, I've heard it so much, why don't you shut up? But there are articles now coming out more than ever about how college ain't all it's made out to be. I mean, they're just becoming more predominant now because they're just saying it's a scam. Now, I know that there are people that want to achieve certain goals in life and they have to make a decision to achieve that and they really got to be disciplined and know what they want. But for the most part, everybody thinks they got to go to college in order to get an education to do good. No, you don't. There's a whole lot of people that have achieved a whole lot that never even went through high school. But they became industrious and they became, just aggressive and they achieved certain things and look what they obtained in life. So, college is ruining our kids for the most part. They're not educating our kids. They're uneducating them. They're just stripping them of all values and moral principles. And the education they're getting is progressive, as you would say. It's liberal. It's immoral. It's evil. It's anti-Christ. It's anti-America. And who wants that? So you have to choose wisely in these days where you go. I mean, I'm not against education, but when you get into something that's not education, I'm against it because it's ruining people's lives. And so choices have to be made about that. And so the influence that comes into people's lives, it's all about who's influencing you. Are you influencing people or are people influencing you? I mean, we're supposed to be the salt. We're supposed to be the light. That's what he said on the Sermon on the Mount. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. So that means we are sending out a message that is an influence upon society. And once the church is taken away, the salt is gone. The light is gone. Darkness comes. But you find that where Christianity really prospers and where Christianity, I mean, look at some of the third world countries where there is just religion. South America is a lot of Catholicism. Look at the poverty. Why? If Christianity gets its ground in there and starts preaching the truth, you'll find those people will get free. Because that's the one thing, that's the whole basis of this government here. I mean, it was based upon the principles of free men being able to pursue certain things freely without government suppressing them and holding them back. But we come back to just being a Christian here and thinking, what's influencing us? Look how the abortion, thing has influenced Christianity in the sense people come up now with, people don't want to have children. They want, family planning, break off of Planned Parenthood. Let's plan. We want one boy and one girl. We want to start selecting. And so you start selecting what you want. And you start saying, I don't want three children. I don't want four children. I can't afford five children. Well, what does God say about those things? Where do we stand about these things? Do we believe that conception is at the moment of the relationship, that there's a birth there, that there's life there? Or do we believe it has to be 3 months before life is existent, or it has to be before when it comes out of the womb, then it's life? Because life is in the seed. And we can't take it away from what the Bible says. And people want to start doing that, and so they start planning these things, and before you know it, they have all their concepts and all their ideas that mingle in with Christianity, and nobody makes a stand. It's compromised, it's watered down, it's corrupted. It no longer is light, it no longer has any salt in it whatsoever. Salt is to keep away the corrupting influence, and light is to illuminate people. So it's God's will that we make a stand about things. I mean, what about holiness? I mean, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Today, I mean, we have a whole lot of immorality. I mean, the sexual scenario today in our society it's crude. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For this, verse 3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of gross gratification, even as the Gentiles, which know not God. So this is the will of God. And he specifically mentions immorality. And then that's the stand we have to make. So why do we make a stand? Because it's the will of God. And that's what we always want to know. Because maybe the reason we're not getting some answers to some things, maybe it's because we're not doing the will of God. It might be just that simple. But yet it becomes complicated because we start looking at all these things where maybe we have been wishy-washy, compromised, and politically correct and religiously correct, that we just put our head in the sand, live and let live. Let them do what they want. Yes, it does make it. You are your brother's keeper. You have a responsibility. And somewhere along the lines, in any relationship, there's something you may have to say, well, this is what I believe and this is where I stand. Say, but that might bring controversy. It always does. It might bring a breaking up of a fellowship or what am I supposed to do about that? I'd rather stand on the side of God than to stand with 1,000 men in lies. That's where we have to stand. Secondly, why do we make a stand? Because making a stand is the way we testify to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. There's no other way. I mean, that's what we're testifying to all the time. Jesus Christ is my Lord. You know, he said to him in Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord? Remember that? Why do you call me Lord? Why you call me Lord and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he's like. He's like a man which built the house, and he digged deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. So here we are. Why you call me Lord? And you won't do what I have revealed to you in your relationship with me. Because what he's revealed to you, he might not reveal to another, but you know it now. And you call him Lord, but you don't do it. We have a lot of mediocrity in Christianity today. And we seem to exalt that above, you know, stand. Stand on God's word. Stand up for God. Stand up for the truth. And whatever may come will come. Because God will be on your side. He promised to do that. But this is our testimony. I mean, you let your light shine before men that you might glorify your Father, which is in heaven. You become salt because it becomes, you know, a purifying influence. You're the only true light some people will ever see. You as an individual, on your job, in your community, as you just wherever you are, that's your testimony at that moment. I mean, you are that. And so we have to see that, why do we make a stand? Because that's who I am. If we go about our way and we never make a stand at work, we never say anything about anything, people don't know who we are. When you pray, you don't pray over your meal. They don't know you're a Christian. And when it comes time to, you know, certain things come up that you know that are cult or immoral, that you're required by your employer to do certain things or covering up things, you don't do those things. Or do you just turn a blind eye and go on? You lose your testimony. Wouldn't you rather lose your job? That'd be a question to ask everybody. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and verse 2 and 3 says, "You are our epistles written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistles of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart." Living epistles. Your life lived before the world. On the job, in the community, wherever you are, ever who you're talking with or associating with, there's something about the way you do your job. You're on time. You're diligent. You don't complain. You don't murmur. You're honest. You're fair. You're just. You're courteous. You're all the right things. That's light. That's a testimony. And then again, in 2 Corinthians 4, and verse 2, he says, "We've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." So the truth, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience, meaning that men, there's a certain degree of consciousness of right and wrong, even in a sinner, to some degree. Then he says, "But if our gospel be hid, if we don't proclaim it, if we don't let our light shine, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." We're not preaching ourselves, we're preaching Jesus Christ. And when we hide our gospel, the light doesn't shine. Nobody can see anything. Then I wonder how accountable we will be then, because you go back to Ezekiel, if you know something and somebody's involved in it and you as a brother don't tell them that, will their blood be required of you? It gets pretty sobering. You're not trying to make anybody, I'm not trying to make you feel intimidated, but it ought to put the fear of God in us. Because he that knoweth the good and doesn't do it, to him it's sin. If you know a person's going to go jump off a bridge, you're going to try to help him, say, don't do that. Because this is our light. And when we don't let our light shine, what we do is we just let people go on in darkness. And so again, why is it that we have to make a stand? It's the way our faith is tested. Your faith will be tested. You believe a certain thing, you can be sure that sometimes along the line it's going to come along and you're going to have to say something about it. And it's uncomfortable. It's not the thing that you really relish doing. But you really have to gird yourself up and say, "I just got to do this because it's the will of God. It's the right thing to do. I've got to tell them." And you do it. And when you do that, you've done the right thing, and you've proven yourself that you are not going to compromise. You prove your faith to be loyal. You prove your faith to be genuine and real. Again, it's like Peter, when, weren't you with him? No, I don't know him. That's the way a lot of Christians are in their lifestyle. And that is showing that their faith has been tested and found to be void. That it doesn't have the genuine, really, you know, gold it's supposed to be. Because our faith is going to be tried and tested, especially in the last days, called up before the chiefs and the priests and the high councils and everything else. I mean, I don't know what's going to happen. There's a lot of scenarios and your imagination can get carried away with what can become of this country if it were to come under something such as, you know, like a Chinese government or Russian or even Muslim, you know, a dictatorship. I mean, things that can change everything as far as the landscape is concerned, and who will be the first that will be oppressed. Well, it'll be the Christians. They'll be the first in line, and many other people along with it too also. And if we don't stand up, I mean, if we're going to cower ourselves, then we'll just go down the list of a bunch of cowards, having no courage and no faith and no faithfulness whatsoever. So you tell your family what you believe. And then how does that happen when your family rises up and says, well, I don't agree with you? Well, that's fine. I just want you to know what I believe. You don't have to believe it because I believe it. I just have to tell you what I believe because this is what I believe, and I'm not going to change. Well, you're hard-headed. Well, good. Call me hard-headed daddy. Call me anything you want because this is what I believe. Now, I can call you hard-headed because you don't believe. So if you want to get into that battle, we're wasting our words because it goes both ways. I just simply believe this. But then your family begins to become, you know, argumentative and have their opinions and talks about you. I made stands with my family a long time ago about all of these things. It didn't always come out well. But I found out, you know, it doesn't, you know, it's my testimony. It's who I am. And I want to be at least as consistent as I can be and not compromise anything. It's because they know that's where he stands. That's what he believes about that. Better not invite him to that Christmas party. He ain't coming. I'm glad they make that decision. But they made that decision on a basis because I made a stand. If I'd have made a stand, I'd be getting an invitation all the time. I'm getting one from the, you know, school reunion. I ought to send them a letter and tell them a few things so they'll quit sending me letters to come to school reunion. And I'm not interested. Not interested that much. See how much? There's nothing there. Nothing whatsoever. I run into them on the road. I'll talk to them. I have done that a few times. And left them with their jaws laying on the ground. Sometimes we may be called to make stands in certain situations we would never thought we would be called to make a stand in. But we have to do it. Last days, I think we're going to have more of that in our lives. But it comes down to what happens if you don't make a stand? You compromise. I don't think that's a good position to be in. I'm not trying to pressure anybody to run home, make phone calls, write letters, get on emailing and Twitter or whatever and start, you know, saying, look, I don't want you to bother me anymore. This is what I believe, and start uproars. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying you might be in a situation or it might be coming around the corner that you just need to sit down quietly with somebody and say, I just want you to know from my heart where I stand about a certain thing. Now, I know you may not agree with me. You may differ from me, but at least you'll know where I stand. And you can make your choices on that basis. I'm not against you. I love you. I care about you. It's just I want you to understand this is what I believe. So thus, this is what I believe about marriage. This is what I believe, whatever the subject may be. This is what I believe about the holidays. I know you don't agree with that. I know that you've been conditioned and deceived. No, don't say that. I know you believe it this way, but this is the way I believe it. I mean, if you want to find out more about it, I can point you in the right direction. At least you ought to want to know the truth and discover it for yourself. But here's where I stand. I think that's kind. I think it's gracious. I think it's fair. And then maybe they won't bother you no more. Maybe they'll, I don't know. Maybe they'll disown you. Maybe they'll spit on you. I don't know. But at least you made a stand. And I'm going to tell you what, when you do that, you'll find that God will stand with you every time that happens. Because he promises to do that. So if you don't make a stand, you compromise your convictions. You compromise your conscience. And then that can take you to Hebrews 10:38, where you're drawing back unto perdition. Once a man begins to draw back, he cowers, he's pulling back. He's just beginning to give in, smoothing things over. We're trying to maybe be too much accepted by the world. We're trying to make the world think, we aren't so bad as you think we are. Because they think we're strange. Because of the narrow way. And we want to somehow know, well, we're really not that bad, please. Well, I know how you feel. I don't want to sound like one of the presidents. I know your pain, but I understand what's going on. But look, let's close looking over in the book of Daniel. It comes down to, you know, what these three Hebrew children did, which I think is one of the greatest pictures of what a man could stand for and how he could be before God and his testimony and the results and consequences. It's all here. So we know in Daniel chapter 3 the principles here about making a stand. Their faith was challenged. We know that. As you read through Daniel chapter 3, they were required, you know, to bow down or they're going to be thrown into the fiery furnace. Well, they made a decision not to bow down. They were tempted to compromise, and you will be tempted to compromise, just as they were. As you read verses 12 through 18, and you can see, I mean, it's too much to read, but just picking up verse 16, the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said it to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, to whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, we will not serve thy gods nor worship thy golden image which thou hast set up. That's a stand, isn't it? That's a public stand with the threat of the loss of life. So they made that stand there. I mean, that's a pretty strong thing. So you see here, the convictions have to be personal. They had personal convictions, sincere and honest. It's the results of a relationship you have with God. This is I cannot bow down in good conscience to this. This is what Martin Luther did before the Diet of Worms. This is what many other individuals throughout history have done before their peers when certain things came up that they were accused and threatened and intimidated about making stands about Christianity. The Anabaptists were persecuted sorely. And drowned and buried alive and hung and crucified and everything else because of their beliefs. In Romans 14 and verse 5, it says, let every man be persuaded in his own mind. We have to be persuaded about our beliefs. All I can do is preach it and try to persuade you and point you in that direction. I can't make you believe. You have to come to your own conclusions. But these men had convictions that they would not compromise. And that's what we have to have. Then they said here in verse 16, we're not careful. In other words, we're not afraid to make a stand. They had the courage to stand up and speak and act on what they believe and not give in to the fear, the feelings, and the emotions, the circumstances, and the threats. Nothing stopped these young men. Now, they were brought up during the time of Jeremiah and the revival of Jeremiah, brought into the captivity of Babylon, and you know, as they changed their names, giving them names of Babylonian gods. They were trying to reprogram them. They were trying to condition them. But these guys could not be changed. They couldn't be conditioned by the government system. And that's what's happened in our society, a whole lot of people. But you see in verse 17, confidence that they had. The confidence that God would use their testimony. When they're saying here, if it be so our God to whom is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand. That's a testimony. I believe God is for me, not against me. God watches over his word to bring it to pass. And in verse 18, the commitment to the truth is right here when they said, but if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods. We're not bowing down. We're not changing in order to save our lives, to live a few more years here, to enjoy our family, to enjoy our life. No, eternity is more important to us than just our feelings, our emotions, or our family, because we must stand true to God. This is what they believed. But here's the results of their stand, which is notable. As a matter of fact, it's very notable here. It's a miracle. Because as you read in verses 24 and following, you see that God did not forsake them. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, because this is when they were thrown into the fire. Did not we cast these three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said, O king, he answered and said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. And so here we're looking at the results. And then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and he spoke unto me, can you see him? Shadrach? Meshach? Servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. And they came forth out of the midst of the fire. What a miracle. And the princes, the governors, and the captains, and the kings, and the councils, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their heads singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed upon them. Now, what do you have to say to that? So that's just a kindergarten story. You can spin it any way you want to. The fact's still there. You can't change them. And so what you see there is that God did not forsake them. So wherever you are, on your job, in school, community, around other Christian believers, God is with you. He's not going to forsake you. You know what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4? He said, no man stood with me at the beginning, but the Lord stood with me. That's all we want, isn't it? But God only stands with us on the basis of where we stand. And that is our position in Christ, where we are sealed and we are justified. But in fact, we stand on the side of righteousness and we stand up for God. I will not bow down. That's what we do because as Christians. But then you know the testimony they gave in the light they gave. Listen in verse 28 and following. It says here, then the Nebuchadnezzar, this is the light that came to this king. It gave light to the heathen king. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and has changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree. What a change. That every people, nation, and language which spake anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. How about that? What a change. Because of what? A stand somebody made. And how do you know? You're sitting there fearing, well, I'm going to lose friends. I'm going to be rejected. You're selfish. You're all concerned about you, the almighty you, and not concerned about the testimony that God asked you to give, because who does God stand on the side of? He stands on your side. And when you stand for truth, God is with you. And when you got God with you, there's nothing going to happen. How do you know that the person you tell what you tell, whatever it is, won't come to the Lord? And then they change their whole mind. Their whole family gets saved. I mean, a revival starts. Because you made a stand. Something happens. If we make no stand, you can be sure of one thing. Nothing will ever happen. Everybody will go their own way and go right down the precipice, sliding down the slippery slope of immorality right into hell. But if we make a stand, it's a possibility we can lift people up out of the pit of destruction and cause them to come to the Lord and have a testimony, and everything changes. This is what it is to make a stand. So let us take it to heart and think about it. Meditate on it. Do I need to make a stand? Where? Who with? What about? Then pray about it and ask God to lead you. And graciously, truthfully, humbly do it. And let God take care of the rest. Because only He can accomplish what was accomplished here. You can do nothing else but make a stand. Would you bow your hearts? Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to speak to us, to guide us, to direct us, to give us the strength and the courage in these days in all of our relationships, no matter who they may be with, that we can be salt and we can be light, that we can be a positive influence on other people's lives and hopefully point them to Jesus Christ, to the truth that will change their lives, their marriages, that can change everything about life for them, that can cause blessings and prosperity and health to come into their life because they choose life. Help us, Lord, in these days to stand up for you, to stand up for righteousness in Jesus' name.